Good morning to everyone. As always, we would like to thank you for being out this morning. We appreciate your presence, and as Chris already said, if you're here and you're visiting with us, well, we invite you back on any opportunity or any occasion that you might have to be back with us. If you find anything that's said this morning in our worship service or in my lesson that you'd like to discuss further, why I invite comments or opportunities to discuss the Bible, and we're trying to only to serve God and worship Him in a way that we find described in the New Testament, and we're trying to do that wholeheartedly, and we're trying to do it with love and compassion for one another so that we all might be edified, encouraged, and built up in the most holy faith, and certainly to glorify and to exalt God. That's what a worship service consists of, and that's what we need to do as we come together to worship God. I'd like to also say, along with the others, we appreciate the beautiful weather. It seems like that it's been a little bit slow. Spring has been a little bit slow coming, and I hear a lot of talk on the news about people concerned about global warming and how that they want you to send money to help to fight global warming. And I go out on mornings like this morning about daylight, and on my thermometer on the back porch, it was 24 degrees. And here it is, way up in the middle of April, and I have to say that I probably won't be mailing any checks anytime soon. And again, I don't say that to discredit. There may be some things going on with the global warming that man can change or not change, and I'm sure we're adding some problems with the pollution and all those things. But we need to remember, as the song we just sung said a while ago, God's in control, and this is His world. And He knew before we were in existence where we would be in 2018 on this very particular day. All things He's aware of and knows. So let's leave that to Him, and let's try to do what He tells us to do, instructs us to do as Christians. And if we'll be busy doing that, whatever the case might be as it pertains to this physical life, when we depart this life, we'll be in a better place, and we won't have to worry about global warming or another ice age even. We can worry about those things that Christians need to be worried about, and that is making sure that we're found doing the Lord's will. I've entitled the lesson today, What is Christ to You? And I think if we consider this question, if we ask the question, what is Christ to you? And we ask that to ourselves, we might find that sometimes we just simply miss out on a lot of the advantages that there is to having Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I feel like sometimes, and I know that I've been guilty of it, that I don't take advantage of all that there is offered in the New Testament for me as a Christian. To kind of bring that around, to get our minds thinking in that direction, I'm a Farm Bureau member. And I have a Farm Bureau membership card. And on the back of that card, there is some discounts that you get by being a Farm Bureau member. Some of those I use and some of those I don't use. They're not something that I need. And also, we have a spirit card that they sell through the schools to help money for the ball teams and so forth. And then when you go out to eat at a restaurant, you might save a couple of dollars on a meal, or you might save 5%. And those spirit cards, we really use those, and they're a good investment because they do save you money, and it's kind of because those companies that you're patronizing, they help to support those ball teams and such. So therefore, there's an advantage that way, and then there's an advantage that you get to save some money because you bought one of those cards. Some of those I use, and some of those I do not use, but I see the advantages to having that spirit card, and I see the advantages to being a Farm Bureau member. It has some. We'll bring that over to the church, and there's a lot of advantages to being a member of the Lord's church, and sometimes because we're not acquainted with those, or we're not using those, or we're not capitalizing on those, we just simply miss out on the advantages to being a member of the Lord's church. And if we don't realize all the things that He offers us, all the things that He should be to each and every one of us as a Christian, we might go through life, again, not capitalizing on what Christianity is about and not taking advantage of all that God offers us. And again, I think that He wants us to be made aware, and He wants us to know of all these things. And I'm just going to barely scrape the tip of the iceberg here this morning. I'm going to try to go over about 10 things that Christ is to me as a Christian and should be to you as a Christian. And I want you to ask yourself the question, if these are applicable to you, is He these things to you? And in time, I may, throughout the year, Lord willing, and and so forth. I may go back and revisit some of these and have a sermon on them as individuals, because this is kind of a review as I thought about things that God is to me that I hope that He is to all those that are Christians. And as we go through this lesson, if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never submitted your will to the Lord, and you've never become a child of His, and you're not a member of His church, His body, His kingdom, at the end of this lesson, we're going to certainly offer you opportunity to do that in the form of an invitation. The first one is Christ your Redeemer? Redeemer, the definition of that is to redeem us from all evil by the payment of a ransom. Whenever we think about this idea of a payment of a ransom, we think about when you're watching TV shows, oftentimes somebody, because their parents have a lot of wealth or money, somebody may kidnap a child and they say, well, if you'll give me X amount of dollars, then you'll get your child back and they'll be safe and unharmed. And we understand they call that a ransom. They were holding them ransom. Well, the same principle is true to you and I, because without Christ being our Redeemer, we had a sin debt that we could not pay. There was no way that we could do enough to erase that sin debt. So that ransom has been paid, and the person that paid it is Christ our Savior, and He is our Redeemer by that respect. And we need to realize that and recognize the fact that without Him, we would be without any hope. We can't do enough to remove that sin debt. We have to have Christ as our Redeemer. Over in the book of Job, he says this plainer than I can in 19 and verse 25. It says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." He was talking about Jesus Christ. And we understand that. We understand that Christ is our Redeemer as a Christian, or we better understand that. We better understand the value of the fact that He is our Redeemer, and without Him, we would be without any hope. Another thing that comes to mind is Christ your rock. And when we think about the idea of a rock, and if you look up that definition, it's simply put that which endures. Whenever someone goes to build a new house, what is the first thing that they do? They dig down into the ground to get off of the topsoil, and they lay a foundation or a footer, and oftentimes it will be 2 feet wide and 3 feet deep of concrete. What they're doing is getting a rock, a solid foundation to build that house upon. Is that not true? Well, Christ is like that to us as Christians, or He needs to be, and we need to understand the value of having something solid to stand upon. We're not standing on men's creeds or men's ideals or men's doctrines. We're standing on Christ and His gospel. So is Christ your rock? Is he what you cling to and stand upon, even in those times whenever you become a little discouraged, when you become downtrodden, whenever things become dismal, as was mentioned earlier about sometimes whenever you visit the nursing home and you kind of get that feeling of those people have spent a lot of time in there, how that it becomes a little bit dismal and discouraging to them. That's why it's paramount that we try to visit those people and encourage them all that we can. Over in Psalms 18 and point 2, or verse 2, it says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." Do we understand that as Christians? Is that where we put our confidence? Do we understand all those synonyms or those definitions of what it means to have Him as our rock, something solid to stand upon? We would be without hope, once again, if we didn't have Him as our rock of salvation. And again, because His gospel has been left for us to use to guide our lives and to help guide others to Him, it is something that we can stand upon. It's not something that is full of holes or something that is destructive. It's something that is solid, and that should be of great value to us in the time and age in which we live. To have something solid in which we cling to, in which we hold to, in which we stand upon. Not all people have that. Do you ever encounter people that you can tell that they don't have that to stand upon? That they don't have anything solid that they're standing upon? And oftentimes their lives are, as Jeremy referred to this morning, are in mayhem because they're not standing upon the rock. Used to be an old Prudential commercial that had that big rock out there, because it's a sign, it's a symbol of something that is sturdy, stable, something that is solid that will be there. And that's what Christ should be to you and I as Christians. 1 Peter 2 and verse 8, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed." Whenever you think about a stone of stumbling, you know, Christ is not a stone of stumbling to me, because I'm trying to live in accordance with His Word. I'm trying to make application of His Word and His Gospel in my life each and every day. So it doesn't offend me whenever I come up on things, even though there may be things that I need to work upon and improve upon in my life. I'm not offended by it because, again, He is my rock. If I don't have Him to stand on, or if I don't have Him to cling to, what am I going to cling to? What am I going to stand upon? So it's not to those that it's a stone of stumbling, but it's to those who want to refuse to submit their will to His, those who refuse to accept Him as being something solid, a rock that they can stand upon, something that they can cling to. Those are the ones that are offended by Christ. Those are the ones that just can't accept that He is the rock of those who are Christians. And again, I ask you the question this morning, is He your rock? Is He where you go to whenever times get tough? Do you understand the importance of having that solid rock to stand upon? Something that won't be easily removed out from under you. Something that you can cling to. Another one might be, is Christ your high priest? You know, the Bible talks about that He is our high priest as a Christian. And if you look up the definition of that, a priest which highest ranks, who alone was permitted to enter into the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle and the temple. And we know under the Levitical priesthood how that worked. If you were a common priest, you went into the first part of that, but the high priest only went into the Holy of Holies of that. Well, we know now that Christ is in the Holy of Holies, and that is at the right hand of God. And He is our high priest. He is the one who makes intercession for you and I as a Christian. And again, that should be of great value that we have Him as our high priest. Hebrews 4 and beginning in verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." What words of consolation in the fact that He is sitting on the right hand of God as our high priest, and He makes intercession for us when we take our sins, when we take our trials and our tribulations unto Him. He goes in unto God and makes intercession for us. How much greater comfort and consolation could you have than to have that? It says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. You ever have a time of need? You ever have a time when you have to call upon your high priest, Jesus Christ? And again in Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 1, "For every high priest take from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed about with infirmities," speaking of our Savior, "because he walked in the flesh upon earth among men and dealt with all the problems and all the things that you and I deal with, infirmities of the flesh. He dealt with being hungry. He dealt with being cold. He dealt with being uncomfortable. He dealt with being ridiculed, persecuted, and all those things he understands. He understands because he was in the flesh. He was God in the flesh. And he's a person that is very qualified to be in a position as a go-between between our Most High God and ourselves. And again, we need to know that he is our high priest. Don't ever lose sight of that and cling to that. And then verse 3 says, "And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee." So again, it wasn't about something that he was seeking glory for himself. We know sometimes the Levitical priests, they got off track. They got off track and they started thinking that they were something that they weren't. They got off track and they got to doing things that they shouldn't do because they were in the flesh and they were of the sinful nature. We understand that. The next one is Christ your mediator? And again, I think sometimes we just overlook how many things, advantages we have as Christians. with Christ being all these things to us. Mediator means one who intervenes between two disputing parties. And you say, well, I'm not disputing with God. Well, Paul said that the flesh wars against the spirit, that it's a constant battle, day in and day out. And that's what he's giving reference here. That's the idea of being a mediator, one who intervenes between two disputing parties. And again, because he understands God and he understands man, he is a just and a qualified person to be a mediator for you and I. Again, that should bring us great consolation and great comfort that we have someone that both understands God and understands man. We need to know that. Hebrews 9 and beginning in verse 11, it says, "But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance." Again, this person's qualified to be a mediator, to be a go-between Christians and our God. And we should be so thankful, and we need to be reminded of that from time to time, because sometimes we're just simply not taking advantage of all that Jesus Christ offers to us as being a member of his church, as being a child of his, as being a Christian. Is Christ your advocate? The word advocate means someone that represents another person's interest. We understand that the United States has advocates that go to other nations, and whenever they go, they speak on the behalf of the United States. They don't speak what they would like to speak or what they think ought to happen or their think-sos or whatever. They speak whatever they're instructed to speak on the behalf of that nation. Well, so it is with God. God give Christ the gospel, the word, which was left revealed unto us. He preached it, he taught it, he lived it, and he left it to those inspired writers. And he has been an advocate for God that way. But in turn, he's an advocate for us back to the Heavenly Father in that he understands us because, again, he walked among men. He knows what it is to be in the flesh, to feel the pain and the sorrow that the flesh feels and knows. So he is an advocate. And again, what great comfort and consolation to you and I as Christians. Do you take advantage of that advocacy? Do you understand the importance of taking advantage of that? Whenever things get tough, whenever times are hard, whenever things are going on in our lives that we just don't understand why we're having to go through these valleys, do we go to our advocate and tell him how we feel within our heart? Over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." Who is it? Jesus Christ, the righteous. You know, it means something to me to know that that advocate that goes between me and God is a righteous advocate. He's not one that's going to plead my case any other way than righteous. You know, you can't say that about every situation that you might find yourself in this life. You know, sometimes whenever in the court system things happen and people get paid, and it's not really based upon justice or what's right or wrong. It's based upon who's got the biggest purse. But with Jesus Christ, he's an advocate that is a righteous advocate. He is the one that's going to go, and it's going to be a righteous advocacy that he presents on our behalf. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Do we understand the value of that? Another thing that the Bible refers to is Christ, and the question is Christ your king? And we know a king is a supreme ruler. Over in John 18 and beginning in verse 37, it says, "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And again, great comfort and consolation in the fact that our king is sitting in a supreme position where God placed him to rule over his kingdom, his church, his people. And what great comfort and consolation we should gather from that. And it says at the bottom of that scripture that we just read that I should bear witness unto what? The truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And again, we've had many lessons that signify there's a lot of people that will tell you that they're looking for the truth, but whenever you present the truth to them from the gospel of Jesus Christ, they run backwards from it. You know why? Because the truth condemns something that they're doing. It's that simple. And what it does, the truth oftentimes, it manifests or reveals those things that have to be corrected in one's life, and they're just not willing to make those changes to let Christ be king in their life, to let Him have the supreme reign, to let Him have control. They're not willing to come into submission to what He says to do, so therefore He can't be their king. He can't be their ruler. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17, it says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." Again, we need to realize that Jesus Christ is our King. We need to submit our will to His will. His will is revealed within the Gospels, and we need within the Gospel, and we need to submit our will to His will. If we do that, we're going to be a subject in His kingdom, and we're going to be under His hand, if you will, and He's going to know us, and we're going to know Him. And again, just ask yourself the question, is Christ my King today? Or am I in submission to some other thing? Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's a family member that doesn't accept Christ as being king. So therefore, you're not going to accept Christ as being king over His kingdom. The next one, of course, is Christ your comforter. And we talked about that a little bit the other day. A comforter is one to stand along the side of. John 14 and verse 16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not." There's those people that refuse to accept Jesus Christ. "Neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And again, this is the Holy Spirit, which is guided by the Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. John 14 and verse 26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name," notice the Father will send in my name, "He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." What does the Holy Spirit do? What does it remind us of? What does it bring to our remembrance? It's those things that Jesus Christ proclaimed. And it better be dwelling within us. John 15 and verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, when I will send unto you, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of" who? "Of Jesus Christ." So there again, we need to recognize Jesus Christ as being our Comforter. Where do we go to when we need comfort? Where do we go to when things are out of our control as it pertains to our finances, or it pertains to our health, or it pertains to our family members who are pushing God as far away as they possibly can? Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go to seek that comfort and that guidance? Is Christ your shepherd? And this is another one that's mentioned within the New Testament. We have to let Christ be our shepherd, and that means one who watches over the sheep. We're part of His flock. If we're Christians, we're part of His flock. Are we willing to submit our will when He starts guiding us in a certain direction towards greener pastures? Are we willing to submit our will and go along with Him? Or are we like some of those hard-headed sheep that often want to go the other way? We have to recognize Him as being our shepherd. We have to be willing to follow the shepherd and realize He's looking out for our best interest. He's got our best interest at heart. As shepherds who tend the flocks of the sheep in the days, biblical times, and even still today, they have to look out for the betterment of the flock. It ain't always about what's convenient for them or what they like to do or where they would like to be, but it's what's best for the flock. Over in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Verse 2, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep followeth him, for they know his voice." Do you know your shepherd's voice this morning? Where do you find it at? Where do you get it at? You have to know that Jesus Christ has to be your shepherd, and you have to be willing to submit your will to His will. In verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from, for they know not the voice of strangers. There's a lot of people today, folks, in the religious realm that are being led by strangers. They're being led by somebody other than the shepherd, Jesus Christ, and they're going astray. They're going in the wrong direction. They're not going to a better place. They're going in the wrong direction. And that's because they don't have the right shepherd. They're being led by somebody other than Jesus Christ. They're letting someone else control where they're headed. And we have to sympathize with them, and we have to try to teach them and tell them of His ways. And again, we have to ask ourselves the question, am I letting Christ be my shepherd? Am I willing to fall in behind Him wherever He leads me, wherever He wants me to go? Do I understand that He is looking out for nothing but my best interest as it pertains to my spiritual well-being? Is Christ the propitiation for your sins? Propitiation means the turning away of wrath by an offering. We know under the Levitical priesthood that offers were made on the behalf of the people for their sin. And we know that that didn't completely remove that sin debt. It was like paying interest on a loan. But the sin was still there. But under this dispensation of time, under the Christian dispensation of time in which you and I live, there has been a price that's been paid that completely removed that sin, if we'll just accept that. It removed that sin debt, and it's something about perpetuation. Also, it means it's an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing thing. It continues to take care of our sins. Whenever we stumble, whenever we fall short of what Christ would have us to be, all we have to do is ask for forgiveness for that, and we can get that sin taken care of. We can remove it because that perpetuation is an ongoing covering of sin. It takes that sin away. And that's what Christ has done for you and I. Again, what a great comfort and consolation to realize that He was willing to step into that gap and to take care of that for us, that sin could be removed. 1 John 2:2, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And again, where could you go to get greater words of comfort and consolation to realize that He's taking care of your sin debt? And so many of these things that we've looked at this morning confirms that. But so many times I think we as Christians, we kind of get in a rut and we don't realize what we have in our Savior Jesus Christ. And we don't take advantage, as I said earlier, we don't capitalize on all the advantages of being a member of the Lord's church, as being a child of His, as being a Christian, simply because we're not reminded, maybe we haven't looked at it, maybe we haven't thought about it, of all these things that He needs to be to us as Christians. And again, I'm just barely scraping the surface. The next one is Christ your Savior. And again, Savior, someone who saves a person or persons from someone else, usually that which is harmful to them. I remember an example that I wanted to use here. There was a fellow that was on a real tall bridge, and he was getting ready to jump off. And this guy came along. This guy was going to commit suicide. Life had really got dismal, and he was in despair. And this fellow come along, and he talked him out of jumping off the bridge and taking his physical life. Well, a few years later, that same fellow that was about to commit suicide, he wound up in a lot of trouble with the law and with the judicial system. And whenever he stepped before the judge, he had committed the crime that was worthy of death. And whenever he stepped before the judge, as faith would have it, the judge was the fellow that had asked him not to jump off the bridge. And he brought that to that judge's remembrance whenever the judge sentenced him to a death sentence. He said, well, a few years ago, I was getting ready to take my own life, and you talked me out of it, and I didn't jump off the bridge as I was going to do, and today, here I am before you, and you're going to sentence me to death. And the judge said, well, son, I'm sorry, but that day I was your Savior. Today I'm your judge. And I thought about how applicable that is to us. We have a time of preparation. Today, Christ can still be our Savior. At some future time, we'll stand before Him. Whenever He sits on the judgment seat, and He'll be our judge, He won't be able to save us at that time. Our eternal destiny will be sealed. Luke 2 and verse 11 says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And of course, John 3:17, one of my favorite scriptures. For God sent His Son, sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We've said it many, many times before, and I'm sure that judge that had to sentence that fellow in a physical sense to physical death, I'm sure that he would rather not be the person that had to done that. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, takes no pleasure in condemning anyone to an eternal hell. But He wouldn't be a righteous judge, He wouldn't be a just judge, if He didn't make a difference in those who accepted Him and brought their lives into submission to His will and those that don't. So therefore, He is, as it says, He's a righteous judge, and we're going to give an account for the things that we do and leave undone in His service while here upon this earth. We're going to stand before Him in a judgment day. I'd like to submit to you this morning, if you've never obeyed the will of God and you've never let Him become your Savior, I'd ask you to give serious consideration of that. It's in just a few moments we'll sing the invitation song. I would like, if you've already done those things and you are a Christian and you are striving to follow after Christ and do His will, I would like for you to think about the things that we've looked at this morning and ask yourself, did I know that Jesus Christ was all of those things to me, that all those things were provided through being a member of His kingdom, His body? And again, maybe you could consider letting Him be your Redeemer, your Rock, your High Priest, your Mediator, your Advocate, your King, your Comforter, your Shepherd, and be the propitiation for your sins, and of course, be your Savior. If you're here this morning, you've heard the gospel preached enough that you understand that what has to happen, God's plan of salvation, says Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Romans 10:10 says, that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Acts 2:38, whenever Peter preached there, the men asked the question, what must we do to be saved? And they said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you're subject to heaven's invitation anyway, we'd ask you to come as together we stand and as we sing.